Okay, you've got to get it going here. Here we go. All right. As I mentioned earlier, my message is from 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 13, the greatness of God's love. And as you can see, I have 3 points and some sub-points and things like that. But today, as I said, we're returning to our expositional study of 1 Corinthians 13. And this is often called the love chapter. It's a well-known chapter, well-versed and preached at. However, I think what most people think about love is far from what God says in this passage and how it's to be applied, as we're going to see. In fact, the Spirit of God, remember, through Paul, had just finished giving a list of the gifts of the Spirit. We studied them. There were 19 gifts of the Spirit. And the purpose of it was, of course, to equip the body of Christ to do the supernatural work of God in reaching a lost world for Christ. So this power resided in the spiritual gifts. And as a result of that, something happened in the church at Corinth. Remember, this letter from Paul essentially was a rebuke of all the things that were going wrong in the church. The use of spiritual gifts had gone wrong. In addition to the spiritual gifts gone wrong, there were substitutes for the spiritual gifts that did not belong in the worship service. We're going to get into that in the next chapter here, of all the things that were going wrong in the worship service and how to have a proper worship service. But that was Paul's letter. Paul was trying to correct things and help them to move in. And one of the corrections was that all those who had the spiritual gifts, they were using them in a church, but something was missing in them. And that was the love of God. And Paul tells them right off the bat there that if they did not exercise God's love in the ministry of those gifts, it would be useless to God and worthless to the body of Christ. So let's read the scripture. We'll stop for a moment of prayer and ask his blessing on this study. And we'll go right into there. All right? Let's go. You can follow along on your outline sheet, or better yet, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. Write notes in there, all kinds of things, and it'll be important. Now, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So he explains what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. He goes on to say it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In fact, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, Paul said, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Verse 12. For we now see only a reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Word of God, and we just pray that each and every one of us here, that we might apply these things we learned from this passage in our own personal walk with the Lord and our own personal relationship with other believers and the world in which we live. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone under the sound of your Word who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you will open their heart to surrender their will and ask Christ to be the Savior and the Lord God of their lives. We know that those of us who have done that here, that it has only brought joy and anticipation of great things and brought us to a newness of life that we never knew before. And we want to see the same for everyone who doesn't know Christ. So, Father, bless those who know Christ and bless those who don't with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Here it is. Now, I'm not starting in 1 Corinthians verse 1 because chapter 12, the ending of it, is the basis of chapter 13. What does Paul say? Now I will show you the most excellent way. You know, unfortunately, the Corinthians thought the most excellent way was simply to exercise their spiritual gifts and show people how proud they were for what they had and their abilities they had. Their superiority had nothing really to do with honoring, glorifying God. It was simply something that gave them, if they were exercising the gift of tongues, they thought it was ecstatic speech. They thought it was gibberish, just as they had done in the temple from which they were saved from. And Paul goes on to tell them that exercising something like that without love is no different from the temple tongues, whereby they were clanging gongs and cymbals in there for everything that they were doing here. Others were exercising human wisdom and knowledge in the place of God's wisdom and knowledge, and people were enamored by these individuals who would stand up in the service. But all of it seemed to be based on the idea of sinful pride. And that can happen very often. Even a pastor getting up to preach, he better be careful that he doesn't have any sinful pride in his abilities or anything like that. Because any abilities I might have or you have, it comes from heaven itself. It doesn't come from me. I had nothing of what I have today before I was saved. And it was when I was saved that God began to grant me spiritual gifts, not for my sake or my pride, but for the body of Christ to be used for their glory. So if we don't behave with the divine character of God within us, I don't care what gift you have, Paul says it's worth nothing. And even more, it's obnoxious to God himself. So Paul states in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal here. Paul states the problem suffered by the Corinthian believers was that they began to use God and his gifts and even substitutes for it for their own sinful purposes here. So Paul illustrates, and what he's using here is what is called in language a figure of speech. I believe there's 12 different kinds of figures of speech used in language. And many of them, not all of them, are used in the Bible. But here Paul resorts to what is called a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an interesting thing. It simply means, if I could put it in two words, a forceful exaggeration of something to get your attention. Let me give you some illustration and examples. I told you a million times not to lie. Did I do it a million times? No, I'm exaggerating for the sake of it. Or they say, he ran like greased lightning. Lightning doesn't need any grease or anything like that. But we're saying that guy was fast, right? Or we can say, I was so hungry I can eat a horse. How many have said that? A lot of us have, right? Those are hyperboles. And we use them in speech. We use them in literature to liven up and to bring an exaggerated meaning to something so that we really emphasize it. This is what Paul is saying. He's not saying if I had the tongues of men or tongues of angels. You know, our charismatic brethren utilize this and say, oh, there is a tongue of angels, so therefore gibberish and speech is found in the Bible. This is not a literal text. It is speaking here in hyperbole. Paul is saying, look, if I had all the languages of earth, and even if there was a language of angels, I was so endowed with it, and I could floor you with the things I could say, but if I did it without God's love, I'm nothing. I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal here. So that's what Paul is really stating. Now, in these three first verses, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, each verse begins with, you see that word, if. If I speak. So the structure is clear. The setting is there. It's an hyperbole. It's an exaggerated rhetorical device that is used in speech to evoke strong feelings or to create a strong impression. Now, with that in mind, what is Paul saying? God's divine, exquisite, not of this world love is something that has to be exercised when we utilize God's gift. But where do we find this love? Is it something that we find in a church setting somewhere? Is it something that just naturally has to be fanned to flames in us to come out? No, none of these things are there. So Paul is saying that if I had these things, and even if I spoke without this love of God, I'm worth nothing. Just noise is there. So then, God's love is really the basis of 1 Corinthians 13 here. And this word love, in the original Greek, I think we know that, is translated agape. So we call it agape love. Agape love is something supernatural and strange to humanity. It doesn't exist in this world outside of God and who He is. God is love, agape, and He gives this love to His children. Now, with that in mind here, let's examine this divine love we speak about. You know, unfortunately, the English language isn't as powerful and as flowing as the Greek language is. So when we talk about love, we have to use other words to describe what love we're talking about. But in the Greek language, they have words for love. One word describes everything. Now, there are four words in the Greek language. It could be in the classical Greek, which is the scholar's language, or the Koine Greek, which is the everyday speech of people of that day. It matters not, but here they are. The first is called eros. This refers, can you see it in the background here? All right, it refers to sexual love. It's the strong outward physical attraction that we would have one from another here. And our English word erotica comes from that. This is a word in the Greek language for love that is not used anywhere in the Bible, all right? But it's out there. Next is the word storge. This is called the blood love. What do we mean by blood love? Well, blood relative. In other words, my wife and I have five children, so all five children are my blood relatives, or my children. Our 16 grandchildren are our blood relatives. So anything that refers to that family members, close family members, being tied in the intimacy of marriage, a man and a woman, this causes this type of love to be expressed. And it's important. This word is never used in the Bible either. Imagine that, all right? Now, what's the third word? The third word here is phila or phileo. This is a friendship love. This is a beautiful word. It speaks where two people have a lot of things in common, and boy, they hit it right off, and they are friends. Friends for life. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, Ursa and I had a couple that came to stay with us, and both of them, the wife and the husband, were our childhood friends. We're friends for life. We had so much in common, and all through our lives, they got married, we got married because we were all friends, and we've stayed friends forever. I think everyone has friends like that. It's a friendship love, and this is used in the Bible more than 26 times in the New Testament. But then there's that third word. This is the one that is exclusive to 1 Corinthians 13. The word for love is agape. As I said, this is a supernatural love. It comes from God. It doesn't exist in this world except in the body of Christ. And it is an unconditional love. Now, this is very important. It's an unchangeable love. It's a selfless love. It might be called a forever determined act or choice of will to care for, to provide, to protect, to cherish someone or something at all cost. And this is the love that comes from God for those who become His children. This is the love that God has for you. It's unconditional. This is the love He wants you in the body of Christ to share with the others in the body of Christ. And you know, if that unconditional love would have been shared and will be shared with everyone in the body of Christ, guess how we'll get along? Absolutely wonderful. And we do that in churches, right? Every church gets along just wonderfully. People do have no problems, right? Well, Corinthian church was having problems, and they have for 21 centuries. Because they're not exercising this love that God gives, not to some believers, but He gives to all believers, who will yield themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit. So this last word is used exclusively by the Lord. Now, here we go. If I speak in tongues, that's unlearned languages. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have agape, I am nothing. And thus to exercise any spiritual gifts, especially those that stand out in communication, which was the gift of languages, and of course the gift of prophecy, to preach forth the word of God, no matter how skillful I might be or you might be, if I don't exercise it with the love of God, I am nothing. Now, a prophecy, of course, was a higher gift than glossolalia, and as a result of that, it was still inferior to love. And love is the issue. Now we're going to go back for a moment here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because it gives us an understanding of what Paul is talking about here. God's gifts and ministry cannot be useful to the kingdom of God without his divine love. I can't say it enough times. Operating in and through them. Because when that happens, absolutely supernatural things will occur. Now here's the scripture, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 12 to 15. Paul writes, "Now anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw." Hyperbole, right? An exaggeration of something to show something else. "But there's going to come a time testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. If the work survives the fire, the builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved, but like someone escaping through the walls of flames." The first three hyperbole examples are there: gold, silver, and jewels. If you will begin to exercise your spiritual gifts in reaching out to the body of Christ and a lost world with the love of God in you, that will begin to build a foundation in heaven that is similar to gold, silver, and jewels that will withstand the fires of God's judgment. But if we go out and exercise these gifts without the love of God for our own sinful pride or for what it's going to buy for us or give us, you know, take a look at many of these preachers and on the TV stations and radio programs. If you look into their lives, you see that much of what they're using their gift for is to build their own kingdom on this earth and build mansions for themselves and Lear jets and to travel around. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But that's not going to last on the day of judgment because it's going to burn up like wood or hay or stubble will with a flame of fire. So then, if you want your work, your ministry, our ministry here for God to count, it must be run and exercised with the agape love of God for one another and for that. So, verse 3. "If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love," Paul is talking about that, "I gain nothing." So what's he saying? He says, even if you go out and perform a Christian ministry of good works, feeding the poor, or maybe giving your body to hardship, which could really include martyrdom, giving your life for the work, but you may not boast if you did it for your own self-love. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says this, "Christians are to love one another." The word agape. Christians are to agape love one another with an unconditional love. So ask yourself, I had asked myself this too. Has any love you had for the body of Christ individually or collectively faded? You see, if it faded, it wasn't agape love. You were exercising some kind of human love. You know, we love people who love us, but when they don't love us, well, we withdraw any kind of love we might have for them. So, God's love does not change. God's love, once set upon the object of his love, which is the believer in Jesus Christ, will outlast everything. So it's something we have to really learn to exercise within our midst. Good works in Christian philanthropy are no sign of God's doing or his pleasure if divine love is absent from it. Now, how do we evaluate a Christian ministry or good works based on this? The answer is, that which God loves, we are to love. And that which we must love, we must show it centered in what? The person of Jesus Christ. So everything we do, he must be paramount. He must be glorified. He must be the end result of what we do, whether we feed the poor or whether we go and become a martyr for Jesus Christ. Now, here's an example of, shall I say, unregenerate goodness. Now, I tread on very dangerous territory because I'm treading on the emotional hearts of people who, even in the Christian world for the 20th century, held Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, as the greatest example of giving the love of God to a needy people. The Catholic Church, of course, in which she was founded, glorified her. And even Christians in the Evangelical Church would do that very thing here. But did she do this Christian love and charity with the agape love of God, that Jesus Christ would be glorified? I'll let her answer with her own words. For instance, she said, "We never try to convert anyone, for Jesus is in everybody." She said, "All is God, Buddhists, Hindus, Christians, all have equal access to the same God." Number three, every AIDS victim, she said, is Jesus in a pitiful disguise. Jesus is in everyone, and everyone is a child of God. Number four, I've always said our goal is to help the Hindu become a better Hindu and a Muslim to become a better Muslim. Well, from her own words here, Jesus Christ is not the emphasis of glory here. It is simply herself doing good works and attempting to make people more comfortable in whatever religion they were. But what does Paul say? If I give all I possess to the poor, I gain nothing. So indeed, she is strongly upheld as one of the greatest saints of this age, showing the love of God. But it happens to be not there. Some years ago, John MacArthur went to India and visited with Mother Teresa and her ministry. And he talked at length with her, and he reported back that he spoke the gospel to her and shared Jesus Christ and the need to make him the master of her ministry and work. And she came and said to him, and he wrote that down, he said, "I don't need your Jesus. My Jesus is my ministry." What does that mean? It means unregenerate goodness, wood, hay, and stubble, building because Christ is not the center of her work. Now, that's in the 20th century, but we have even with us still today another example of unregenerate ministry and good works is found in the highly flamboyant, let's use that word here, charismatic leader, self-proclaimed God prophet, Benny Hinn. He's the pastor, senior pastor of the Orlando Christian Center in Florida. You know, Hinn has taught more false theology, I shared some of that last week here, than any other preacher in the past 20th century. His theology goes so far to even blaspheme God himself. And yet he claims to represent the God that we worship. And that his miracle powers, he says, come from God himself. So Hinn has agreed to serve God. By the way, whenever someone comes on a stage and he's going to practice a healing event in their lives, you have to understand that they only were allowed to come on the stage if they gave him in advance $1,000. Everyone on the stage had to give $1,000, and then he would perform some type of healing ministry. Now, if you had to put him in some type of category, listen to what he says. "Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, 'If it be thy will.'" The Lord Jesus did, but that's all right. He says, "No Christian should ever be sick." Number three, we Christians possess power in our mouths to heal or kill, just as witches possess it. Number four, poverty is from the devil, for God wants all Christians to be prosperous. And as I said, Hinn invites people to his stage if they write a check for $1,000. He takes in, the latest thing is, $100 million annually. Now that's seriously a ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had to put him in some category, I don't know where you put him, but you might say he's probably a Roman Catholic mystic occultist. That would be the best way for describing him. But Paul says, if I have faith, even $100 million annual faith, and you can move mountains, but you don't have the agape love of God to glorify Jesus Christ, to promote him and him only, I gain nothing. Now, here in our further text, Paul takes on through the verses to tell us what divine love really is. So let's put it in perspective here. This is love's chief concerns. Number one, love is patient. Love is kind. Patient means Christ-like in some kind of suffering. The Lord Jesus himself was that. Matthew 17:17. He says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" He was putting up with so much. The Pharisees, they hated him. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They threw obstacles in his way at every path. But Jesus loved them and loved the Jewish people at that. And of course, love is patient. The King James says, "Charity suffereth long." Well, it's what it is. Patience in suffering. I think of an example back in the Old Testament, King David, before he was crowned king. He displayed a great patience with King Saul. Let me read to you from 1 Samuel 26:23-24. "The Lord gives his own reward for doing good and for being loyal. And I refuse to kill you, even when the Lord placed you in my power. For you are the Lord's anointed one. Now may the Lord value my life, even as if I have valued yours." There were so many times King Saul wanted to kill him and tried to, but he put up with it in patience. So if you have agape love, how are you going to be with someone who tries your patience? Anyone have someone who tries your patience? I'm sure you do, right? You're going to put up with this and be kind for the purpose of one thing, and that is to be Christ-like. And with that, love is kind. Kindness refers to sympathy. With patience and long-suffering, kindness goes into action, and with its purest motives, wants to do everything they can for someone who is a difficult person. And that brings me to another series of what love is. Love is not only patient and kind. Genuine love from God is always characterized by gentle, kind, and persevering love towards those who we minister in fellowship with. But it does not envy, and it does not boast. Where love begins to act, it does so with the purest of motives. Now, this word envy here is an interesting word. It's a word that speaks about an ugly attitude that you have for another person. We call it today jealousy. Jealousy and envy are some of the ugliest sins a Christian can display and have ever displayed this. You know, one time we were attending a church temporarily, and the pastor there asked me to get up and do a series of messages for the Lenten season, as he called it. So I did. I got up and preached a whole series of messages. Oh, the people in the church were so thankful. They said all kinds of good things about me. And you know what happened? As the more they began to say good things about me, well, the pastor became very jealous because he felt they didn't say that about his messages. I did nothing to create this problem. And right, Ursula, we had to just leave the church because I didn't want to interfere with anything that was there. But that's the way it goes. Sometimes there's envy. Envy of other believers because someone else is doing a ministry better than them. Sometimes in the music ministry of the church, it would happen that way. Someone was the pianist, and they were pretty good. But then someone would come to the church who was better, and they allowed them to play one Sunday. And they played magnificently. And then envy started with the pianist who was there and began to persecute that woman because she played better than her. But real love doesn't envy. We say, "I am all that God wants me to be. I don't have to compare myself to anyone else. And if God has chosen to make someone a better preacher than me, a better speaker, a better singer, whatever you want to call it, a better piano player, a trumpet player, then let it be. Praise the Lord. I can only be what I want to be." So that's important that we exercise that kind of love. Pride is the sin of believing in yourself as you're the cause that men need to praise you for. And ultimately, maybe God needs to praise you about how good you are. No, not at all. So it does not boast. You know, Proverbs 16:18-19 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, we don't use that word haughty today, but it means being arrogantly superior to someone else and attempting to show that in a relationship as well. Now, there's more. Love, that is God's love, agape love, it does not envy, it does not boast, but also because pride is the sin of unbelieving that in and of yourself you're worthy of man and ultimately God's praise for your greatness. Now, it's not a godly thing to refuse to accept praise. It's wonderful that you say, "I love my pastor." And I want to be to you everything I can. And it's not wrong for me to be thankful that you love me. I've been in many churches where I was not loved, and indeed it was made known to me. But the important thing is, thank you. But it goes no further than that, because if I am loved, it's because hopefully I have displayed the love of God to you in my preaching, my ministry, and the service for you. I'm retired at this time in my life. I'm getting older. I'm getting weary. The things I do, even preaching to you, is becoming more difficult for me to do than it was in the past. But I still can do it, and I'm thankful, and I will do it as long as I can. So we don't need to be envious or boastful, but we can accept praise if it comes to us. Now, notice what else it says. Divine love does not dishonor others. The old 1984 NIV, and you know I'm preaching from the 2011 NIV, they changed it from the word here, interesting word, rude. Love is not rude, to it does not dishonor others. Literally, that's what the word really means. Skemeno is the Greek word, and it speaks of this very factor here of dishonoring others. You see, genuine love from God is always characterized by a positive, deferring, yielding spirit, promoting the desire of others above yourself. And so, therefore, we won't dishonor another. You know what's happening in the Corinthian church? Well, the women were dishonoring the worship service in chapter 11, if you remember, and the disorders of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, 17 to 22. Why, some people fell asleep in the Lord. They were actually disciplined by God with the death, and others became sick. And we're going to see in the next chapter here, chapter 14, 26 to 33, we're going to discover how the worship service in the Corinthian church was not pleasing in God's sight and what they needed to do to be pleasing in God's sight. They were dishonoring the Lord. And God says, don't dishonor someone else. Don't do it by vying to be seen and heard, to be given a claim, to be given first recognition, position, to be given seating, you know, opportunities to speak, anything. So ask yourself, are you ever miffed when you're not given first place? When someone else is praised for the same job you did and nobody gave you praise? Well, do we need praise? The answer is no, because God is the one who's going to judge us. Wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and jewels, which is it going to be? Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourselves. That's what it means to not dishonor others. And it is not self-seeking. Love does not demand its own way. That's 1 Corinthians 13:5 from the New Living Translation. And I like that. Love does not demand its own way. The moment you start demanding your own way, you're in trouble, because agape love has drifted away from your very presence. And more, it's not easily angered. I think that goes together. Love does not become irritated. You ever get irritated about things in a church? Irritated about people? Maybe the pastor speaking, I don't know, but or somebody else. The truth is, no one is immune from irritation and to get angry at something. Even those who possess great poise and grace, it happens to them. Why? Perfect example is Moses. Moses was said to be the meekest man on the face of the earth. But after a while with the Israelites in the desert, constantly complaining about God not giving them what they wanted and blaming Moses for that, well, one day in Numbers 22 to 11 here, they blamed him for lack of water. And Moses got very angry and took his rod and smashed the rock two times. Boom! Boom! And water came gushing forth from it. A river of water came out of it. God had planned that to show his miracle-keeping power. But he also planned that that was going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And when he struck the rock twice, he destroyed the picture that God wanted. It was to be one time and not an anger. And you know what that cost him? That cost him for going in the promised land. God said, you're going to die in the desert like all the other disobedient ones. And he took Moses up to a mountaintop and he said, take a look at the promised land. All that I'm going to give your people, you could have led them in there, but you broke my picture with your anger, your unrighteous anger. And God took him home at that particular point. And the Bible speaks of that very thing. So genuine love from God is characterized by a tender, deferring spirit that empathizes with and promotes the desires of others over and against our own will. Now, if there's something you want and want to go and do and someone else wants to do it, defer to them. And that shows that you indeed have the love of God in you here. So when the attitude of feeling comes to you, to be jealous of another or angry and irritated, crucify it and confess it to God as sin. And then go out and speak well and do good to the one who is an offense to you. More comes up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. Isn't that interesting? In this context is a Greek word, logizomai. And that is the very word that says no keep, keeps no record of wrong. And in the Greek, it's in the continuous tense. It continually keeps no records of wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. God doesn't keep a record of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That means love does not condone something that's truly wrong, and we have to deal with it, but we name it as evil if it is evil there, but it shows willingness to forgive the wrong by not keeping an account when someone confesses that wrong and wants to do good. We don't say, "All right, I'm going to give you another chance, but just remember, I remember what you did. And if you do it again, I'm going to hold you accountable." Wouldn't that be terrible if God did that to us? Whew. You know, I don't think we'd have anything to do here. So it's important. You know, it reminds me of a time there was someone who kept the record of my wrongs. This man in the church, his name was Abe. I'm not going to tell you any more than that. And one day, the elder said, "Pastor, we have to have a meeting." I said, "Okay, what's wrong?" "We have a man who says that he has been wronged by you many times in the church, and he wants to present it to the elders." All right. So we have this meeting. And out comes this legal pad, a yellow legal pad, with 52 wrongs that I have done in the church that offended him. Anyway, he goes over all of them, and he comes to the last one. I'll tell you. The last one's this. He says, "I am a wasteful man." He said, and the last, what do we call it? Supper in the church. Potluck, that's the word. In the last potluck, "I saw you take a whole plate full of food and put it in the trash. You were a wasteful man. What an example you are to others." So I kind of just rolled my eyes a little bit, and I said, "Abe, I was going to the different tables where kiddies were sitting and had left big plates of food, and I scraped it all on one plate to help clean up, and I dumped the food in there." But, you know, all 52 wrongs were the same type of stuff. He just didn't like me. Still doesn't like me, does he? But the important thing is, I was guiltless of this. Now, should I have taking it out on him? Boy, I could have, but he had a lot of wrongs. Let me tell you, he had wrongs that needed to be done, but they were little things that just, it's a human being. So we got to go through things like that, and it does not keep a record of wrong. But what does agape love do? Well, here's the positive things coming up, because genuine love from God is characterized by a constant forgiving spirit. Do you have that? You don't, but God will give it to you through his love that does not diminish or withhold its love and affection from others who have failed or disappointed you. You have anyone who's failed you and disappointed you? Then you need to show the love of God to them. It's important. So, love does what? It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Here's fourfold positive summary of the action of true, genuine, divine love here. It puts up with everything. It's always eager to believe the best of others or situations, and it puts the most favorable construction on puzzling actions. I came across something recently, I'm not going to tell you what it is, in the kingdom of God that greatly disturbs me. And it almost takes away my love for this individual. But I'm not going to judge him because I don't know all the facts around it. From the surface, it looks very questionable. But this man has integrity. He's shown that integrity in everything, biblically as well as personally. And so I just simply have to reserve my attitude of disdain and love him and show that love until something comes up to show that it's not there. And that's important to do these very things here. So genuine love for God is characterized by standing by others through thick and thin and not deserting God's people when things don't go the way I would like or you would like. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So it's important. It means positively supporting another in perhaps an accusation, their pain, their suffering, their deprivation, any hatred that comes to them, a loss or loneliness. Now, verse 8. It's all summed up right here. Love never fails. That is a definition of God's love. When God puts his love on a person or an object or a group, that love will never change. Because that love wasn't based on anything in that person or that group or that object that caused them to love it. It was an act of will. God willed to love Israel. God willed to love the elect of the church. And once you find out you are the elect by becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, then God's love upon you will what? Never fail. How beautiful that really is. You know, that's the whole basis of eternal security. It's not something to say, oh, well, you know, God knows you're going to sin. He knew you could sin before you were saved. He knew you would keep sinning after you were saved. He knows you would struggle with some besetting sin. But if you would ask forgiveness regularly, God will forgive you. But if you don't ask for forgiveness, then God might have to discipline you. But he still loves you because discipline is a part of God's love. But God's love will never fail. God will never say, off to hell with you. I've had enough of you. Well, we feel that way sometimes. But, you know, oh, to be above with the saints I love and to be low with the saints I know, that's another story, you know. Well, indeed, that's not what God says. Not at all. I want to take you to the Old Testament because there we have what we call amillennialists today. Amillennialists say that God is through with Israel and the church has become Israel. I don't know where they get all that crazy doctrine from, but you can't find it in the Bible. Because you know what God said about his love? God determined to love Israel, the children of Abraham. Let me read it to you here. This is the covenant God says I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. He's talking about in the future day when he rescues them all. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Why? For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And look at verse 35. This is what the Lord says. He appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. Now God says, only if these decrees that I have made vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below searched out will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all that they have done, declares the Lord. Wow. That's God's love. And that same type of love is upon you and me in the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to go forth and allow that same love to start seeping into us through the Holy Spirit by our yielding to him and allowing him to use us in most marvelous ways for one another in the body of Christ. And so Paul sums it up in verse 13. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. God's word tells us in these closing verses, faith, hope, and love will abide forever. Indeed it will. Faith, once saved, God grants faith and promises every true believer they will never fall away from believing who God is and what Christ has done for us, this magnificent and glorious love of God. And hope, this is not wishful thinking, but a satisfied knowledge, think about that, of Jesus Christ is the rock. God will never abandon you or me and never abuse us, never stop loving us as we await the glorious return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love are the basis of being in Christ and having God's character form in us to become our own for all eternity. How beautiful it is. Therefore, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No matter who you are, where you are, depth or height, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing, Paul said in Romans 8, can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because God put his agape love on you and me. But you know, he wants to do the same for others. And he's ready to do that if you and I will be his instrument to go forth into the world and tell others about this love of God. And indeed, those whom he elects and those whom he draws will come forth and they will receive the same blessing of God that you receive when we trusted in Christ alone for our salvation. You know, I like what Dwight Lyman Moody, the great evangelist of the past, used to say. The whosoever wills will come, and the whosoever won't come. And that's not your job or my job to sort them out or to find out who they are. Our job is to preach the gospel to everyone and invite everyone into the kingdom of God and allow the Spirit of God to place his agape love on those whom he's chosen. How wonderful it is. So let's put this together here. Applications, you have them in the back of your outline sheet here. And I have the first one for you, the answer there. God's love is the basis of our very existence. Think about that. For us who are saved and our eternal life in Christ, everything is based on this agape love. Number two, we discover God's love sums up what? Our responsibilities. Our responsibilities to manifest this in our Christian life and walk of faith and our service and fellowship, beginning right here in the local assembly of believers. So we have a lot of work ahead of us in our souls, in ourselves. And number three, important as it is here, God's love is the distinguishing mark, there's your word, of true believers. Habitual failure to manifest this is a sign of an unregenerate heart, no matter what acts of service are given. Doesn't matter what you do in the name of Christ, giving money to the church, going out, establishing a feeding the poor ministry. As I said, if the love of God isn't there, glorifying Jesus Christ in everything you do, and you, of course, stepping behind him, then it is not a service to God. Number four, God's love willingly endures all suffering, all persecutions, all disappointments, all irritations, and none return of thankful affections in relationship with others. You didn't get a return of thankfulness for that gift you gave someone on their birthday. You didn't get a return of thankfulness for some wonderful thing that you reached out and did for someone else. Don't worry about that. That's between them and the Lord. You did it because of the agape love in you that just wants to flow to others because you placed your love on the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that each one of us here might apply these things as the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts. I don't know the need in every heart, nor do I need to, but I know the need in my heart, and I know I need this agape love to continue to flow from me, because at times I can become irritated. At times I can suffer and be disappointed and all kinds of things that we experience through our humanity. But I can overcome all these things through Christ who lives in me. And may that be seen in me to the day you call me home. I pray if there's anyone under the sound of the word who needs to know Christ as their Savior, help them to know that all they need to do is see that Jesus died for them on the cross, that Jesus was the infinite God-man who'd come to earth to be a sacrifice, a Lamb of God, to die for the sins of the world. And those sins will be forgiven for everyone who will reach out and say, "Yes, Jesus, come into my life and take control of my heart. I give you my soul." And those who do that, Lord, and believe that he is the Savior and Lord, they receive the forgiveness of sins and, of course, the Holy Spirit to live in them for all eternity. I thank you for that, and I pray that we'll be able to go forth from here with that. In Christ's name, amen.